You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus, this morning we want to take a moment, maybe even just in silence, to bring before you the things that we're asking you to attend to in our life. And as we bring these things to your feet, Jesus, we hear your invitation. When you say, "Come taste and see that the Lord is good." Fill your people with your Holy Spirit afresh this morning, Jesus. Heal our hearts. Bind our wounds. Release us from the oppressor. May your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Oh, we celebrate you, Jesus, this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Welcome here this morning. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? My name is Keith. I am one of the pastors here at the church, and really good to see some faces, or most of the faces, I guess, as you would say. Really special welcome to those of you who are with us at home. Bless you. We love you. And also to those of you at family camp. It was really great to be with you this weekend. I came home late last night, so I could be here this morning to preach. And I want to begin this morning by addressing something important. After I kicked off our sermon series in the book of Nehemiah last week, a sermon series we're calling Rebuilding the House That Is God's Church. After preaching, I had two separate people approach me with a concern they had over something I said. And I want to set the record straight. I told you that Nehemiah was the shortest man in the Bible. And we got some good fact checkers in our midst, all right? And they have told me that there is a man in the book of Job by the name of Bildad the Shuhite. And Shuhite is indeed shorter than Nehi, and so I stand corrected. And I want to say it is important that the preacher gets it right. And so this morning we want to turn once again to the book of Nehemiah as our guide as we walk through a season of rebuilding our faith. We are in a unique time in our history together as the church. We want to turn to Nehemiah as we listen to the Lord in rebuilding our faith and the structures of our church together. Remember, Nehemiah was famous for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the exile. And for Nehemiah, it wasn't simply about rebuilding the physical walls of Jerusalem. It was about something greater. The physical wall pointed to something greater, a greater reality. He wasn't simply rebuilding the great city of God. He was rebuilding the spiritual fervor of a people who were disconnected from the Lord. He rebuilt a wall in order to rebuild the faith of a nation. And so today we turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to do the same in us, to rebuild us as the people of faith. And so, Lord Jesus, build us and rebuild us in the faith. Bring us to life where we are lifeless. Bring your passion where we are passionless. Clean our hearts and order our lives once again by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week we walked through Nehemiah chapter 1. And in it, through this text, God was inviting us as a church to participate with Him in the rebuilding of our spiritual fervor. And today I'm going to jump over most of chapter 2 in the book, and I'm going to spend our time in Nehemiah chapter 3, which, let me give you full disclosure, It is the most boring chapter in the entire book of Nehemiah. In fact, I'm going to read the whole thing, and some of you may fall asleep during it. What will keep you going is the fact that I am stumbling over the pronunciation of all the Hebrew names in this chapter, okay? So just heads up. And as I read through Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to do justice to the passage, but I will skip over a few little pieces when it talks about the son of. I've encouraged you to read the book of Nehemiah so you get it in its totality, but you'll maybe see why as I stumble through reading it. But here's the thing. In Nehemiah chapter 3, there is gold to mine. And the Lord has something specific and important to say to us, his people, this morning. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. I am actually going to read two verses in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and then I will jump to chapter 3. I'm going to come back to chapter 2 next week, by the way, so don't worry. You're going to get your money's worth in the whole series, all right? So I'll jump back into chapter 2 next week. But turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 17 and 18 and then on to verse 3, or chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I, Nehemiah, said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Then, chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Jakur built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam made repairs, and next to him, Zadok also made repairs. Are you with me? The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joida, and Meshullam They laid its beams and put its doors with its bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah made repairs opposite his house, and Hathush made repairs next to him. Malchiah and Hashub repaired another section of the tower of the tower of the ovens. Shalom, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with its bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchali, ruler of the district of Beth Hakram. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, a different Nehemiah, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. Beside them, Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keliah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, ruler of the other half-districts of Keliah. Next to him, Ezer, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance of the house, and Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. Okay, we're almost there, friends. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah and the temple servants living on the hill of Orphel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok repaired opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah and Haran repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchaliah, one of the goldsmiths, made repair as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made their repairs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, it's not longer. Oh. There's a reason to read this text. I hope you see why by the end of the sermon. It's not because I don't have a lot to say and I just wanted to read a long text, trust me. One of the most famous and influential Christian stories in English literature of all time is John Bunyan's story called The Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've heard of it, perhaps you've read it, maybe you have seen the movie. I know one came out just recently for kids. And the central character in the story is a person by the name of Christian. And the whole story is, it's an allegory of our Christian journey of faith. And so, rightly named, the main character's name is Christian. And he sets out on this pilgrimage toward the great city of light. And the story is about everything he encounters from hearing the evangelist's invitation to see the city and his journey in reaching it. And along the way, Christian is confronted with all kinds of dangers and temptations and distractions. He walks through the slough of despond, and he runs into the likes of Mr. Worldly Wiseman and Mr. Moneylove. Yet despite the distractions and the dangers and the temptations, it is his vision of the heavenly city, his desire to walk its streets, to smell its air. It's his vision of the heavenly city that carries him forward in his journey of faith. And now this story has done wonders to open our minds and our imagination to the glories of God and what our Christian walk is like. It has encouraged many in the faith. It really is a masterpiece worth reading. But here's the problem. The story is missing something important. This influential story is missing something vitally important. The Christian faith is not meant to be walked alone. Following Jesus should not be reduced to the picture of one person trying to make their way through a hostile world in order to arrive one day at God's heavenly shores. We are not on a single pilgrim's progress. The picture misses too much. And one of the things that it misses is God's delight and design for his church, his people, for us. It misses the shared journey of faith. Now remember last week, New Testament scholar Gordon Fee's words, he said this. He said, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people. He is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. See, one of the first things for us to attend to as we attend to rebuilding the house that is God's church is the necessity of Christian fellowship. Our fellowship with others. It's this movement from me to we, right? The movement from a solo faith in Christ to a shared life in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Every individual has to face their own personal need for Jesus. We have our own personal sin and brokenness that we need to give to Jesus who comes to save us. You have to make up your own mind to follow Jesus as Lord. You need to take personal responsibility for your life before God. And so do I. No one can do it for you. But having taken that step, having chosen to trust in Jesus and bring our brokenness and sin to him for his forgiveness and rescue, having asked the giver of life to restore us to life, the journey of Christian faith moves beyond the personal to the shared. It goes beyond the private to the common, from me to we. And there is an echo of this in the great building project that Nehemiah sets his hand to. And it's written all throughout chapter 3, if we're careful enough to read it. It's in the myriad of names listed and the people involved in the building project of this wall that represented the greater reality of a spiritual family that was being rebuilt in faith. Now, it's interesting, when Old Testament scholars comment on chapter 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3 in Nehemiah, they often note that it's written just like an ancient Near Eastern building inscription. So when large building projects took place in this time and earlier, often what would happen is there would be an inscription that wrote about the people who built and the geographical locations and the work that was done. And it would give the scope of the work, but there's a big difference between what we're reading in Nehemiah and the other building inscriptions of the day. You see, all the other building inscriptions of the day, they typically would have a line somewhere close to the beginning like this. It would say, I, the king, have built a great wall or a great monument or a great temple. And then it would go on to list the people, the geography, the locations, and all the other details of the building. The idea was that the building project was a testament to the powerful king who made the building happen. But look at what Nehemiah says in chapter 2, verse 17, halfway through. Nehemiah does not say, I, Nehemiah, built the wall. But rather he says, come. Let us rebuild the wall. The rebuilding of faith was the work of a people, not a person. And did you notice in the text how often it said next to them, or next to him, or beside them? For instance, take a glance at this little cluster in verse 17, if you have your Bibles. Just look at verse 17 and what comes next. It says, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. And then it goes on and says, beside him, they carried out repairs for the district. Then look, verse 18, the beginning. Next to him, the repairs go on. Verse 19, next to him, the repairs go on. Verse 20, next to him, the repairs go on. Verse 21, next to him, the repairs go on. It goes on and on. Next to him, next to him. There are 23 references, to be exact, of one person building the wall next to another, and to another, and so on and so forth. And the picture that we get, the picture that develops, is a community of faith that are building these walls of the city, and they're all standing shoulder to shoulder, next to one another, in a circle. People joined together, doing their part to restore God's glory to the family of faith. It really is a beautiful picture. And you probably noticed that there are a lot of men's names listed here, am I right? Women were involved in the building too, which is actually very significant when we think about what we're reading here. Because in the day and age when this was written, it was typically only men who did physical labor, while the women supported the work by tending to everything else that needed to be done. I mean, isn't that the case? The men are doing one thing and the women are doing everything else. I mean, but this is the way it was in that day and age. And we can note here, look at verse 12. It says, Shalom, the ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, he repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The daughters of a ruler of a huge section of Jerusalem, in a culture that this really didn't happen, they rolled up their sleeves and got to work rebuilding the wall. It's wonderful. And the point is, over and over and over again, the text gives us this picture of God's people standing shoulder to shoulder, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding the faith of a nation. This is not a John Bunyan story. Mark this, church. The fullness of the Christian life and mission cannot be attained alone. It cannot. A single pilgrim's progress only gets us so far. The Christian life and mission, it requires a community of people to live into, to live with, to carry the name of our God. A community of people to carry the glory and story of Jesus among. People gathered shoulder to shoulder to shoulder with the express purpose of loving Jesus together and following his way for the saving and the servant of the world he has entrusted to us. Without it, without authentic, genuine, intentional Christian fellowship, our faith is simply anemic. The church and God's mission for her becomes anemic. Now think of a healthy red blood cell. I mean, this isn't the kind of thing you normally think about on a regular day, but just stick with me here. A healthy red blood cell. Each cell under a microscope looks like a perfect circle. And around the circle are a series of these other little smaller circles, smaller proteins called hemoglobin. Maybe you've gone to the doctor and they've checked your hemoglobin. They're like these circles on this circular red blood cell. And each hemoglobin can carry four different molecules of oxygen. Are you tracking with me? We're getting an education this morning. Man, there's names and there's biology. This is amazing. Hopefully we see Jesus in this. So each hemoglobin complex carries a cluster of four oxygen molecules, and your tissue needs them. Without those oxygen molecules, our tissues die. We cannot survive. But what happens sometimes is these red blood cells, they get stretched out of shape. And these clusters of four oxygen-carrying proteins, they get stretched out of shape. They're no longer able to do their job. And instead of being able to carry four oxygen molecules, the hemoglobin sometimes can only carry one. And it's the medical condition called anemia. The solo oxygen molecule isn't enough to sustain life. And if left untreated, the tissues of the body, they begin to die. And so it is with our Christian life and mission. Healthy churches have healthy pockets of believers who are meeting in clusters regularly to pray for and with one another, to read Scripture together, to be shaped by God's Word and the presence of Christ together, to build one another up, to mourn with one another and rejoice with one another, to disciple and correct each other, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and to join in Christ's mission to save and serve the world that Jesus came to save. And when we get out of the habit, when we get out of the habit of Christian fellowship, when we don't make it a priority, the church becomes anemic and we stop growing. Am I right? I think I'm right. And when the church becomes anemic and we stop growing, we lose our effectiveness. Or, as Jesus puts it, the salt loses its saltiness. And it's not good for anything. I know many of you feel the void of Christian fellowship these days. I feel the void of Christian fellowship these days. We're in this together. This is not a word of condemnation by any means. We've lived through a strange time in our lives together. But Jesus is inviting us to rebuild something. We feel this void of Christian fellowship. The past year and a half, it's taken its toll on our spiritual health. And in part, it's because we're out of the habit of meeting regularly, intentionally, with other believers. And I'm not really talking about the worship gathering on Sunday morning, right? That's not my focus here. It's something different, something important. And I trust you have a hunger for more. God has made us with a hunger for more. To know others and be known by them, with Jesus leading the way, restoring us to be all that we are called to be as bearers of God's image. Can I say, church, or at least ask, do you want more? Are you hungry for the more that God's made us for? Because here's the good news, that wanting the more that God has for you, it's the first step. It's the first step. Let's look back at our text. Did you notice how diverse the list of builders is in the reading of the text? The great work of rebuilding the faith, it was taken up by a wide variety, a diverse variety of people in Nehemiah's day. Let me start first by giving you a picture of Nehemiah himself. Now, mark this. Nehemiah was the driving force behind rebuilding the wall of faith in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was not a priest. Okay? Nehemiah was not a prophet. At least his book never mentions him as a prophet. Nehemiah was not a pastor. The point is, Nehemiah held no official office in the quote-unquote church of his day. Nehemiah was a government employee. He was a governor in the Persian Empire. He gave counsel to King Artaxerxes. Now, this is what I want you to notice. God's work, a new beginning of faith among his people, did not come through a priest. It did not come through a prophet. It didn't come through a pastor. It came through a man who worked in the marketplace. In other words, he had a real job. Not like me. Some of you might know Pastor Brendan, who is on staff here, but maybe you don't know a bit of his story. Brendan, we don't even, like, we give him a little something to help, you know, him buy coffee. But he is one of our pastors. He actually has a real job in the marketplace. He makes board games, amazing board games, successful board games. And he is God's person in that place. Yet he has taken up his call as one of God's people in the marketplace to be someone who builds the faith of others. It's a picture of what all of us are called to. And the point that I don't want us to miss is that the building of God's people, the building of our faith, is not reserved for people like me. I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm here to say sometimes the things that need to be said. But we do this together. And God has given gifts to you that the church desperately needs so that we can live into our calling. What a joy that is. What a gift that is. That you created uniquely in God's image, just as you are, is just what the Lord wants to use to build his church. Now, let's keep in mind, there is a world that needs to know the name of Jesus, but we're focusing our attention here on this house, in this world. It's a beautiful thing. Look at some of the other people involved. The priests, they follow Nehemiah's lead, their name. So we have this group of priests named. There are Levites who work in the temple, their name. There's temple servants or workers in the temple, their name. There is a guard in a gate. That person is named. There's people from all these different surrounding districts: Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Zenoa. The people of those districts, along with their governors. There were average Joes and Jills, and then there were people of influence. They were all part of the building project. And did you hear some of the trades that were mentioned? People who worked as goldsmiths and perfume makers and merchants. They're all listed. Men and women, they're all listed. And the list of people involved in this rebuilding of the wall is striking. It's diverse. You didn't need to be a professional builder in order to qualify for this building project. You didn't need to be a leader or influential to be part of it. You didn't need a specific set of skills. You didn't need to pass some kind of trade exam to be part of it. The only qualification for being part of this rebuilding project was to simply say, I want in. I want in. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of building something greater than myself. I want in. And church, do you hear the gospel of Jesus here? In order to be part of God's greatest work on earth, to be forgiven for your sin, our sin, my sin, to be rescued from death and raised to new life, you don't need to look a certain way. And you don't need to earn any credentials. You don't need to live up to the expectations of other people who are placing expectations on you. You simply need to say, I want in. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of the life that only Jesus offers. I want in. Oh, Jesus builds his church. And the same is true when it comes to the circles of fellowship that make up a healthy church. The only qualification needed is to want in. By God's design, our Christian fellowship, it's made up of an eclectic mix, a myriad of different stories and backgrounds, a kaleidoscope of diverse people made in God's image who are saying, I want in. I want to be part of building something bigger than myself. In church, there is room for everyone. Introverts and extroverts alike. Those who are feeling strong, and those who are feeling weak. The secure and the insecure. Those who are struggling with sin and addiction, and those who are called to help. Maybe for you, this idea of being part of a more personal Christian community is a barrier for you, is that you feel like you don't belong. Or maybe in a social setting like that, to you, it feels like death. You're different. You're uncomfortable around other people. But listen, hear me. In God's economy, the way He works, everyone is invited to the table of fellowship. And the glory of that table is only seen in its fullness when everyone takes their place. See, when we don't take our place at the table of fellowship, the community of faith is missing something. They're missing an image bearer of God who is uniquely made, different than the rest. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 1 when the author tells us about people being made in the image of God. You know that passage, I think it's verse 27, 28, chapter 1. And the author describes what it means to be made in the image of God. And do you know the description? You remember what the description is? He says, male and female, He created them. And I've always thought that the reason that was done that way is because it's only in two very different people that we come to see the fullness of God's image. People who, by nature, can't be the same. And I think that's true of the church. That in order to see the fullness of God's glory among us, we need a fellowship of difference in order to see the fullness of God. In God's economy, everyone's called to the table of fellowship, and there is space for you. Because when you take your place, God's community becomes more robust. And it creates space for other people who are wired like you, or struggle like you, or are facing the same things like you. And in turn, it creates opportunities for other people to follow your lead or to serve your need. At MCA camp yesterday, on Saturday, we talked a little bit in some smaller circles about the distractions that we face in our Christian faith. Let me name just a couple. We talk an awful lot in these days. I don't know about you, but I think it's probably true. We talk an awful lot about health requirements, right? And we spend a lot of time talking about other social issues that have emerged, or at least really come to our attention in the last year and a half. And a lot of these things, they seem to be dividing us. We talk about politics and about the state of our world. And though these things are important, please hear me, these things are important. They deserve our attention. But the problem is, they have all of our attention. And they're distracting us from the main thing. For instance, think about this. When was the last time, if you think about your own life, when was the last time you chatted with someone about COVID restrictions or vaccines? You don't need to answer out loud. But when was the last time, honestly, in your life that you spoke to someone about COVID restrictions or vaccinations? And then, when was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with someone? Or prayed for someone in need? Or blessed them in the name of Jesus? I think we're distracted. And the Lord is calling us back to the main thing. What is the main thing? It's to know the love of our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And to share that love with other people. It's the main thing. To know the love of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And to share that love with other people. If you want something to talk about this week among the community of faith, how about what the Apostle Paul, his vision for the community in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 to 13. Why don't we spend the week talking about this? This is what Paul says. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Church, I don't want to spend my life on the distractions. In fact, I don't want to spend another moment on the distractions. And I'm guessing neither do you. Let's spend our lives on Jesus in community for the saving of this city. Here's the point. God's vision for the church, it cannot be fully realized without Christian fellowship with other believers. And it cannot be attained if we're not authentic and honest with one another, just as we are. And it cannot be achieved if we're constantly distracted by things that don't build our faith in Christ. God wants more than anything to rebuild our spiritual fervor. And I want Him. How about you? So where do we go from here? Two real quick things as I close. First, this is a really tricky time to be talking about gathering in circles and groups. Let's just get that out in the open. It's a tricky time. We know the challenges. There's limitations. These are good concerns that we have to keep our distance and such. You know the story. And we all have different degrees of comfortability with some of these things. So let's just name that. We get it. But here's the thing. God has given us two amazing things. He's given us an imagination and technology. And we can use our imagination and our technology to find ways to connect in life-giving ways that build the faith. So go for it. Second, let me invite you to step into Christian fellowship with others here this fall in what we're calling a circle, right? As Brendan shared. You know, the marketing department got together and said, what are we going to call these things? And it took about 6 weeks. We spent $4 billion and they came up with a circle. Don't worry, we're stewarding things much better than that. But what is a circle? A circle is a group of people who meet regularly to grow spiritually. And there's been circles that have been meeting here for a long time, even long before I got here, over seven years ago. There are circles that meet. And we've handed out a card last week, and there's many that we could name. Brendan named a few. You can go online and see there are some launching this week. But we want to invite you to be part of one of those. And one of the things I want to draw your attention to is this new circle launch on September the 26th on Sunday after the service. It's going to be from 11 till 12:30. And if you want to hear more, if you're not connected and you haven't found a place to connect in some of the circles that are already going, we want to encourage you to come, to sign up, be part of that, and hear more as we just launch pockets of fellowship across our city as the Lord rebuilds the house that is God's church. You can contact Pastor Marcus. Information is on our website, and let me call you to that. Okay, I've gone over time. Thanks for your grace. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, unless you build the house, the builders build in vain. And so we bring our hunger to you for more. We know there's more. And we ask, Lord Jesus, in the unique space of our individual lives, that you would show us the way to move from the me to the we. And Holy Spirit, I pray that in this season of our church, there would be a foundational shift in the way that we live with one another. Because Jesus, I know you have visions for our church to be part of building a legacy for people who do not yet know Christ in this city and in the world beyond. But Lord, I know that we need to have health in our midst in order to proclaim and invite people into your name. And so Jesus, build the house so that we might be a light to the nations. And Lord Jesus, we love you. It's on you we build our life. And all God's people said, amen.